Now, the passage of God's word that is before us here in the book of Luke's gospel, recorded in chapter number 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to Jerusalem. He's making his last journey. Remember, he's headed to the cross. He has left Galilee. He is coming and making his way to Jerusalem. As he comes to a certain village, we find that the Lord Jesus meets 10 lepers. Or rather, they come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand afar off and they cry out unto the Lord, Master, have mercy upon us. That's in chapter 17. We find that they're crying out for the Lord to have mercy. And of course, we find because of the Levitical laws, we find that they would, those 10 lepers, they would be at various stages of decay at that particular time. They would, their garments, because of their sickness and because of their disease, their garments would have been torn in recognition of their perpetual sorrow and mourning. Their heads would be uncovered. They would have covered the top part of their lips, and they would have cried out in the depths of their pain and the depths of their grief. They would have cried out, unclean, unclean. You read about that in the book of Leviticus chapter 13. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has pity upon these people. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus told them to go and show themselves unto the priest. And as they went, it says, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Now, the word of God goes on to tell us that in verse 15 of chapter 17, one of them, which saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, you'll notice only one of them returned back. There were 10 of them. The Bible says that as they went, verse 14, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, the Bible tells us that he turned back and came to the Lord Jesus. In verse 16, he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Of course, the Lord Jesus asked the question, were there not 10? Yes, there were. He said, but where's the other 9? Now, the interesting thing about this is that whilst it is true that 10 of them were healed bodily, only one of them was healed spiritually. You say, how do I know? Well, it says there in verse number 19, the Lord Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the word for whole there is the word saved. It says, thy faith hath saved thee. And so therefore, whilst do we have, there were 10 of them were cured of their, or the 10 of them were cured of their leprosy, and 10 of them were cured of their disease, only one of them was saved that day. And my friend, what a tragedy that out of 10 men, only one had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus told him, he says, thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy faith has saved thee. And of course, the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And thank God, one of those men not only got the healing of his body, but he got the healing of his soul. Now, it's interesting whenever it says, the psalmist says, that we're to bless the Lord at all times and we're not to forget his benefits. And whenever the list of benefits are recorded in the book of the Psalms, it says, who healeth all thy diseases? No. It first of all says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Secondly, who healeth all thy diseases? If man had been writing that psalm, they would have put the healing of their diseases first, because man always feels that the healing of his body is more important than anything else. But friend, the greatest blessing that anyone can ever experience is the healing of their sin-sick soul, the knowledge of God's forgiveness. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, and there was a time in your life, and your body was sick, and maybe you got people to pray, maybe you asked the preacher to pray for you. Would you pray for the healing of my body? And my friend, perhaps you even vowed to God, Lord, if you heal me, I'll serve you. I'll give my life to you. But friend, let me tell you, you've never kept that vow to God. Yes, God healed your body, but your soul is still unsaved. Out of the 10 of them, one was saved, 10 of them were healed. But my friend, what a wonderful blessing it is to know not only the healing of the body, but the salvation of your precious soul. When you come to chapter 18, we find that the Lord Jesus is speaking to, in chapter 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Pharisees. Now, our brother said, if you have any questions, and you know, Pharisees had a lot of questions. They were trying, of course, and many times to trip the Lord Jesus up. And then the answer to the question, but of course the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was in their hearts, and the Lord looked not on the outward appearance, but he looked right in, and he saw not only the question, but he saw the reason for the question. And of course, the Lord Jesus answered them in kind. And the Lord answered their questions in parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story, but it has a very spiritual meaning. And you know, friends, a parable is something that people could understand because it was a very earthly story. In chapter 18, the first story he talked about was about a judge and about a widow woman. And friend, of course, they would understand what that would mean. There was a judge, there was a widow woman, was in need. And then we find that the Lord Jesus goes on to tell them another parable. You see, what he's talking about is prayer. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But you know, friend, let me tell you, whenever it comes to prayer, there are some people have got this idea, oh, I say my prayers, so therefore I must be right with God. I'm not sure whether I told you the other evening, I was visiting in the Antrim Hospital the other day. And as I was visiting there, I went to see a man whom I know in Macrofelt. He doesn't belong to my congregation, but he's ill. And I thought I would go and see him. I started to talk to him. I knew his sister very well. His sister was a lovely believer. But this man is not saved, and he was lying there in hospital. And I started to talk to him. Of course, I read the scriptures. And then I talked to him about his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked him, I said, tell me this, sir. Are you sure of heaven? His answer to me was simple. He said, I say my prayers. You know, friends, let me tell you, maybe you're here tonight and you've said your prayers from your earliest days. You remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And friend, from that earliest day, you were taught to say that simple prayer. But friend, let me ask you a question. Is he your Father? You might have uttered those words, but is he your Heavenly Father? Yes, he is your Father by creation, but is he your Heavenly Father? Do you know him in a personal relationship by salvation? And there's a difference. Because you see, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But you know, that prayer was given to the disciples. That was not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, actually, people say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, actually, that prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. It was the disciples' prayer. Because in actual fact, we do have the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 17. That was the Lord's Prayer. But in the saying, Our Father who art in heaven, the disciple says, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And then the Lord Jesus said this in response to them. Listen to this carefully. He said, after this manner pray ye. He didn't say after these words pray you. He says after this manner. You see, what the Lord's Prayer was an example of true believing prayer for his children. And yet what do we find in a lot of congregations? The minister stands up in front of the congregation. He says, and now we will say the prayer that the Lord taught us all to pray. Friend, that's not true. It's not true. The Lord did not teach us all to pray that prayer. In actual fact, it was the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, his followers, those who were saved. That is a prayer for those because it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. In other words, what we're wanting is the furtherance of the Lord. And yet the tragedy is this, the majority of people that say the Lord's Prayer have no desire to do God's will on earth. They want to do their own will. They want to live their own life. They don't want God's salvation. They don't want God's pardon. Many of them don't even believe they need God's pardon. And yet they religiously will say the prayer. And friend, listen, if you're in that company, I say to you in God's name, just stop a moment. Stop and think. Is he your Heavenly Father? Are you truly saved? Or is it just simply, he was the one that made you. He was the one that created you. He was the one that formed you in your mother's womb. And that's as far as you and God goes, friend, as far as God is concerned. And so the Lord was talking about prayer, and he was talking about the judge. He was talking about a widow woman. And then he went on, and he told a second parable. Now let's go to verse number 10. It says this: two men went up into the temple to pray. Now, friend, listen to me carefully. Let's get the context of this passage of God's word. You've got the context in verse number 9. What was the context? It says, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, you and I are not left to our speculation as to why the Lord Jesus gave this parable. The Bible tells us clearly there were two reasons why the Lord Jesus gave this parable. He first of all was addressing those who trusted certain, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What does that mean? It means this, friend, that they thought that they of themselves were righteous enough to stand in God's presence and pray. They didn't need God's pardon. They didn't need their sins forgiven because they were righteous. In other words, they were self-righteous. And they had a self-righteous security in themselves. They trusted in their own works. In other words, to get to heaven. And I wonder tonight in this service, in this gospel mission, is there someone here, friend, and if you were asked, the way to heaven, you will say, well, listen, I do the best I can. I live as clean a life as I possibly can. I try to keep to the commandments. I try and I do my best. And surely God would not expect or demand anything more than my best. Friend, that's exactly the person that Jesus Christ was speaking about. The person who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were good enough, that they could work their way to heaven. And Londonderry and Ulster and across this globe tonight, there are teams of millions and billions of people tonight. And friend, I can tell you, they're in that verse because they're trusting in themselves. They think that they're good enough. They think that they'll work their way to heaven. And I want to tell you, friend, the Word of God says this clearly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen to me again. By grace, grace means undeserved, unmerited favor of God. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Listen to this. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if you could get to heaven through your good works, then I asked you this question: why did God send his son to Calvary's cross to die in shame and in agony and go to the grave and my friend be put in the tomb? Why did Jesus do that? It was the greatest mistake that ever took place. If you can get to heaven by yourself, then in other words, you don't need Jesus. In other words, God didn't need to send his son for you because you're going to work your way to heaven yourself. And I want to tell you, friend, on the authority of that word of God, it says, it is not salvation. It is not of works. It is not of works. Listen carefully to me. It is not of or by works, but thank God the salvation that's in this book is a salvation that truly works. Because it's the work of God in your heart. It's the work of God in your heart. And praise God, that means that whenever a man gets saved, he becomes, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. In other words, salvation really works. It changes a man. My friend, it changes him from the inside out, not the outside in. And praise God, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And that's God's way of salvation. You need the Lord. And Jesus Christ is talking about those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were good enough to get themselves to heaven. Now, the second group of people I was talking about was linked to that. Because not only it says in verse 9, certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but then it says they despised others. And really what that meant was this, that they looked down their nose at others. Those that were poor sinners, those that were acknowledging that they were lost and guilty, hell-deserving sinners, they despised them. That word means to consider or to treat them as nothing. In other words, they cast everybody else aside because, you know, I really don't need to be in their company because they are not as good as me. Ah, yes, I remember one time a person had been saying about a person getting saved. I remember Dr. Paisley telling me about a lady that came to one of his meetings and how the preacher went along to this house after another lady got saved. And the preacher was sitting in her house and they got talking about what God had been doing in the mission. And then the lady says, "My, I heard that Mrs. So-and-so got saved." "Oh yes," says the preacher, "thank God she got saved in the mission. Oh, but my, didn't she need it? My, didn't she need it?" And you know, the preacher just looked at her straight between the eyeballs and she says, "And madam, so do you. And so do you." Friend, let me tell you this. You see, here's a person that despises others. They look down their nose at others. Yes, they would walk past the poor drunkard that lies there in the gutter and his nose is, and they just walk on past. You know, thank God I'm not like him. But friend, you are. Because I want to tell you, the word of God says, it says all your righteousnesses, in other words, the best things that you're trusting of yourselves, the word of God says all your righteousness are as filthy rags. And the tragedy is they're men and women and they don't see their sin. They don't see their lostness. They don't see that they're on their way to hell. My, they just see themselves as a good, upright person. I do the best I can, and surely that's good enough for God. I want to tell you, friend, when you stand before God and the book of God's records open, God will see your sin. God will see it as sin. He'll see it not as good works. He'll see your sin. And you know what that sin does? The Bible tells us, Isaiah 59, it says, your iniquities or your sins have separated between you and God. And that sin will separate you from God for all eternity. Now, the Lord Jesus was talking. That's the people he was talking to. And so he tells a story. He tells this parable. Now, let's go to the next verse. It says there, verse number 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Now, let's just examine these people first of all. There was two men and they went up. Now, they didn't go up together to pray, as we'll see in a moment. No, they went up to the temple to pray. In other words, there was an acknowledgement. There was an acknowledgement of God. These weren't atheists. They believed there was a God. They went up to the temple. The Bible tells us they went up to the temple to pray. And the one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And that's the two men I want to talk about tonight. And I just wonder, are those two men in this meeting tonight? And listen, you don't have to be a man, you can be a woman. But are these two people in this meeting tonight? Two men went up to the temple. You've come to Londonderry Free Church tonight, here into the house of God, and they went up to pray. And you say, well, listen, I've come to God's house to worship tonight. I have come to sing the hymns. I've come to listen to God's word. And not like the people haven't bothered coming in through the door. Preacher, I've come. Well, here's two men that went up to the temple together. They went up to the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee, the other was the sinner. Now, look at verse 11. The Pharisee. Let's stop with him. The Pharisee, the Bible says, stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give my tithes of all that I possess. Now, let's stop with him. The Bible tells us here's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee was a person who earned a reputation, as far as people were concerned, of surpassing others in observance of piety and the interpretation of the law. In other words, he was a member of a highly esteemed group in the Jewish society. No Pharisee would ever sell his people for gain. He was one who gave attention to the smallest parts of the law. But the tragedy was this, that he neglected the commandments, the true commandments of God. For example, do you remember one of the famous Pharisees? Who was he called? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. But Saul of Tarsus, my friend, when he was able to say this in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he was one of the top Pharisees that there were. And yet this Pharisee, religious Pharisee, he was on his way down the road to Damascus to arrest the people of God, to put them in prison and to put them to death. Now the interesting thing about him is this. In other words, he was religious. He was religious. He was stuffed from the top of his head to the sole of his foot with religious observance. He was a Pharisee. But let me tell you what happened there on that Damascus road. Whenever the Lord saw Saul of Tarsus on his way, and he was coming near the city of Damascus, and he was going there to arrest the people of God and to put them to death, a light shone from heaven, and he fell on the ground, and my God, the Lord cried out to him. This is what he said. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now here's the question that Saul asked. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Now do you not find that interesting? Here was a man who was religious, friend, but he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. And I can tell you this, my friend, there are multitudes in Ulster, and there are multitudes across this world, and they go religiously to church service, meeting after meeting. My friend, they go through all the rituals and the rites of their church or their denomination, and they haven't a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And just like Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee of the Pharisees, who are you, God? He didn't know the Lord. And I'm asking you, friend, have you had a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I remember one time getting a telephone call. This lady said to me, Mr. McRae, I'm sorry for troubling you, but I wonder if you'd visit my mother in the hospital. I said, well, who is your mother? And she says, well, probably you remember away years back because she was from Cookstown and you were originally from outside Cookstown. But she said, you know, I'd like you to go to talk to my mother because she's diagnosed with cancer and she hasn't long to live. I didn't know the lady, to be truthful, but nevertheless, she said to me, and she said, you know, I'd like you to go as soon as you can, please, because I'm concerned my mother's not saved. And then she said this, she says, but don't tell her I sent you. Now, friend, let me ask you this question. Here's a person stepping into a hospital ward, and he's coming to this woman. And listen, in actual fact, she was in a ward of two people. So therefore, I had to identify this little ward and go in to see her. And here I'm coming into this ward. I didn't really know the person. And why am I there? Because what am I standing there for? Because I have no connection with her. I don't know her. And the daughter says, you don't tell her I sent you. Well, you know, friends, I didn't know what to do. And then I just said, I pray, God, please give me wisdom. And I went into the ward, and sure enough, there was just a two-bedded ward up on the top of what used to be the single rooms up in the Mid-Ulster Hospital. I went into that ward to speak to her, to see her, but I'm wise enough not to walk straight to her, so I went to the other person first. So I just dandered in through the door, as if, you know, I was just dandering in around the wards, and I did. I went to some of the other single rooms, and then, of course, I dandered in, and I says, well, ladies, how are you? And I started into a general conversation, and I started to talk to this lady, and then, after I finished with her, I walked over, and I started to speak to her. Now, I couldn't say I was sent or anything else, so therefore, I had to just enter into a conversation. And you know, whenever we talk together, you know, everything I would say, friend, this is true. Everything I say to you, oh, Mr. McRae, that's right, that's right. And when I talked about it, oh, she says, Mr. McRae, I couldn't live without him. I couldn't live. I just commit every day to him. I couldn't live without him. And friend, let me tell you, it was just as if it was a stone wall that I couldn't get through. And I was crying out in my heart, oh, God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom of how to what to say next and how do we get through this stone wall. And friend, this is as true. As sure as I could hear a voice speaking, I heard a voice behind me at that moment. And this is what the voice says to me. Ask her when it happened. She says she knows the Lord. Ask her when it happened. And I looked around to see who had spoken and there was not a person there. And I said, well, listen, there has to be a reason. This has to be of the Lord. So I just said, you know, I'm very interested in what you're saying there. Can I ask you this question? You say you know the Lord. Well, when did it happen? She says, what happened? And there was my opening. I said, you know, you said that you're trusting the Lord. Well, when did you trust him? He said, let me tell you about my testimony. When I was 8 years of age, and I went to a little gospel meeting, and God showed me that I was a sinner, that I was on my way to hell without Christ and without hope. And I saw that Christ died for sinners. That means that he died for me. He took my place upon the cross of Calvary. And as we talked together, she said to me, Mr. McRae, I never heard that before. She said, I go to church every Sunday. There's never a Sunday I don't go to church, but I've never heard I needed to be saved to this very day. And friend, as I sat with that woman, and as I talked with that woman, God did what he did with Lydia. God opened her heart. And you know what she said to me? Mr. McRae, could I be saved? Could I know Jesus as my Savior? Thank God that day she trusted Christ as her Savior. Her daughter rang me whenever I got home later on that evening. She said, well, how did you get on? I said, Just go and see your mum, see. I didn't say, because let me tell you, that it's for her to witness, not me. And whenever she went up into the ward to see her mum that night, her mother said to her, whenever she was asking about, well, how are you? She says, I've got something to tell you. She says, what is it? He says, I got saved today. I give my heart to Jesus today. And friend, God had changed her life completely. Listen, she was stuck with religion. Never missed a Sunday in the house of God, friend. Went through all the rites and rituals of her denomination, but she never knew the Lord. Saul was a person who was religious, didn't know the Lord. The other Pharisee was Nicodemus. Remember him? John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He came to the Lord Jesus by night because there was a trouble in his heart. He knew that whilst he was a teacher of the Jews, he wasn't right with God. Isn't that powerful? Listen, it's possible to be a minister and not be saved. It's possible to be a Sunday school teacher and not be saved. It's possible to be an elder and not be saved. It's possible to be a committee member and not be saved. Listen, my friend, here is Nicodemus, and he was a teacher of the Jews, of the Jewish religion, of Judaism, but he didn't know the Lord. He had religion, but he was lost. Is that you tonight? And here was a person, he was relying on himself. That's the one Jesus was talking about, friend. He was trusting in his own righteousness. And the word of God says, listen, it says there in verse number 10, verse number 11, a Pharisee stood and prayed. He stood by himself. You see, it was common for Jewish posture in prayer to stand. But what does it mean he stood? It means this, he stood in a prominent place. In other words, where everybody would see him. He wanted to be seen. He was one of these higher than the rest of the people. My, he was superior in his religion than the rest of the people. And so therefore, he stood there by himself. Just away by himself because he was too holy for others to be near him. The word of God says something else here. It says, and he prayed with himself. Do you notice that? Not only did he stand by himself, it says he prayed with himself. And friend, to be quite honest, that was an accurate description of his prayer. Because you notice, my friend, you notice that God got one mention in the whole of the prayer? It was the first word, God. God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. And my friend, let me tell you, he was praying with himself. In other words, whilst he was praying and he was talking out aloud, because that's where he was standing, he wanted everybody to hear what he was talking about. But in reality, this prayer was not only with himself, because this is formality. This was not a prayer from the heart. And then it was not only a prayer with himself, it was a prayer about himself. It was all about me. Notice the prayer. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It was all about I. It was all about me. God, do you not see me? And friend, let me tell you, He used his position there, standing in that temple and praying. He wanted everybody to hear him. And friend, let me tell you, so much was his prejudice against the publican that he couldn't even let him pass. He says, and I'm not even as that publican over there. You see, he looked down there. That was what Jesus was talking about. He looked down his nose at others. And that's exactly what that man was doing. That was the publican. And that was the Pharisee, friend. He had no sense of sin. He had no sense of guilt. He had no sense of failure. No, Lord, I'm not as other men are. Friend, let me tell you, he was. The Word of God says there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He had no sense of need. Isn't it interesting in that prayer, friend? He asked God for nothing. Not one thing. He talked all about himself. Why did he not ask God? Because he felt he didn't need anything from God. He was all he needed. And dear unsaved person, if you're not saved tonight, whether you speak these words or not, let me tell you, that's how you're living. You don't need God. All you need is yourself. I'll make it on my own. I'll make it my way. You see, the book of Proverbs says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and I have no doubt whatsoever. This Pharisee thought that he was all right, and the way that he was traveling, it seemed right to him, and he came to brag about himself because he had no sense of need whatsoever, no sense of failure, no sense of sin in the presence of God. Is that you? Is that you? You say, no, well, I wouldn't go as far as that. Then why aren't you saved? If you have a sense of your need of Jesus Christ, well, why haven't you trusted him? Why haven't you received him as your Savior? Why haven't you humbled yourself before him and bowed the knee and confessed that you're a sinner, lost, condemned, unclean, and going to hell, and you need God's salvation? Because up to this moment, friend, in reality, you haven't a full sense of your need. All we like sheep, Isaiah said, 53, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, at best we're sinners. You see, he said, I'm not like those others. Listen, he was. He was just a sinner, just like everybody else. And so am I. So is he. And so are you. For God says there's no difference. Whether you're up or out, or down and out, friend. Whether you're the queen on the throne, or the pauper in the street. God says there's no difference. It's like death. You see, when we're all carried out, whenever the death angel comes, we'll all be carried out the same level. Rich or poor. You'll all be carried out the same way. And friend, let me tell you, whether you're thought to be religious or whether you're thought to be a nobody, I want to tell you, God says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I can tell you this before God, and I'm saying this solemnly, you will never, ever be saved. And that means you'll never get to heaven until, first of all, you acknowledge you're a sinner. That's the first step. A man doesn't go through the doctor's door, friend, except he feels he has a need, a sickness. Because he goes, because he has a need. Now here's the other person, very quickly. Look at verse number 13. And the publican, here's a different person now. Here's the publican. Now what is the publican? Well, the Roman authorities had a tax system. Those that they had conquered, they imposed taxes upon. And they set out their taxation to Roman contractors. And then in turn, those Roman contractors, they would set it out to what they would be called Jewish underlings to do the dirty work, in other words, for Rome. They were considered as Rome's lackeys. They were considered as monsters. Do you know that the person who was a publican could not hold public office? Do you know that a person who was a publican could not give testimony in court? for his word would not be taken. He was sought to be the lowest of the low. But here we find that he goes to the temple because here's a man that has got a burden too. He was one of the outcasts. He was the untouchable. He was equivalent to today's drug pusher or the pedophile. He'd be despised by the society. He was a renegade Jew who worked for the collecting of taxes. There's famous Bible tax collector, Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a publican. Zacchaeus, do you remember the wee man up the tree? He was a tax collector. And friend, these were people who were despised. They were considered with contempt. They were considered as corrupt. They extorted more than they were due, from the people. And the Bible says in verse 13, the publican standing afar off. Why did he stand afar off? No, he's not standing in a prominent position, friend. He just comes into the court and he's standing far off. Do you know why? Because he acknowledged that was where he stood with God. He was far from God. He's far from God. He was taking his place as a sinner. He was acknowledging his lostness. He was consciousness of his need. He was conscious of his sinfulness. And as far as possible from the temple itself, the holy place, the Bible says he stood far off, but he came to pray. And then the Bible says something else. The Savior says, he not only stood afar off, he wouldn't lift up so much as his head. The Pharisee, he looked towards heaven, standing there as proud as a peacock in his self-righteousness. But here's the poor publican, and he bows his head. He doesn't feel fit, friend, to look towards heaven or in the face of God, for he realizes that he's lost. He realizes that he's carrying the burden of sin. His sin has bent him low. He feels the burden of his sin. He feels humility over his sin. There is a repentance in his heart. He bows his head. And then he smites his breast. He beats his breast, acknowledging that that's all he's worthy of, God's condemnation. All he's worthy of is judgment. He knew that his sins were his filthy rags in God's sight. So what does he pray? Well, he doesn't say, God, I thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee over there. No. He just says these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see that word there, a sinner, in the original. What it means is this: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He felt as if he was the only sinner in the place. And friend, he's not crying for merit. God, I deserve to be saved. I deserve your salvation. I deserve your pardon. I deserve your forgiveness. No, friend, he doesn't talk about merit. He talks about mercy. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He acknowledges his sin. And the only answer is the forgiveness of God. Let me ask you a question now, friend. Let's be honest. When in your life
When in your life have you bowed your head before God and acknowledged, God, I'm a sinner. And I deserve hell. And I deserve your wrath. And I deserve your judgment. But please, God, be merciful to me. God, save me. See what he did? He threw himself that day upon the mercy of God. And this is what Jesus said. Look at the summary, verse 14. I tell you, says Jesus, I tell you. I want you to listen to this, says Jesus. I want to tell you something. I tell you, this man, that's the old rotten sinner, went down to his house justified. What does that mean? Just as if he never had sinned. Justification declared righteous in God's sight. God said, the Lord said, this man, this poor lost sinner, went down to his house forgiven. Now, friend, if your sins are going to be forgiven, you're going to have to take your place as a sinner. There's no other way. You can't come into God's presence haughty and arrogant and say, God, I deserve to get to heaven. I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm not like those others. You see, this man said, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm a good husband. And I'm not like that old filthy renegade of a Jew. That old publican. Friend, he went down to his house too. But he went down to his house lost in his sin. And tonight you'll go home either saved or unsaved. Ready or unready. Prepared or unprepared. Saved or lost. Question is this. Which one's you? Let's be honest. Let's stop codding, friend. Let's not fool anybody. Let's tell the truth. Let's cut to the chase. The Word of God says, he that believeth and puts their trust in the Lord, he that believeth on him, that's on Christ, and on Christ alone, that means he takes his place as a sinner, he acknowledges his lostness, he acknowledges his hellishness, he acknowledges his hopelessness, and he trusts Christ, Christ alone for his salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He'll never go to hell. But he that believeth not is condemned already. With this I'm through. Way back in 1971, I was invited, I'll put this as nicely as I can, I was invited to spend some time in Her Majesty's pleasure in Crumlin Road, Belfast. That, if you don't know, was the prison. And I was sentenced to 6 months imprisonment for a parade up. Don't give them. Go through it every night and watch the bridge every night. I think plenty of it. But you know, I was sentenced to 6 months imprisonment. For 3.5 months I spent there. I was just married on the... Anne and I were married on the 25th of June and I went to prison the 23rd of August. And we had our honeymoon in between. And believe it or not, that wasn't finished. I had an appendix operation after the honeymoon, an appendix operation, and went from the hospital ward to Limavady Courthouse with a tube out of my side because the appendix turned septic, and so with a tube out of my side, and was sitting bent over, and the old RM sitting there said, would you please sit up straight? And then I'll never forget it. He looks over at last and he says, I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's prison, Crumlin Road, Belfast. And all of a sudden, friend, I can tell you, I didn't feel like laughing. I didn't feel like saying, thanks, Your Honour. No, no. All of a sudden, I hear this thud, and I look down, my wife was in her mouth and nose on the ground. She fainted. I had to go straight back to the hospital because the wound wasn't healed, and then 23rd of August, went to prison. When I was in prison, the last person to be sentenced to death was in that prison. He was sentenced to death to hang by the neck. Capital punishment. Big fellow, let me tell you this, he worked down in the cookhouse, which I did. And just in case you women, let me tell you something. When you start complaining about cooking, let me tell you something. Every Wednesday morning, I fried 1,000 eggs. And when I come out of Crumlin Road, to tell you the truth, I could hardly look a hen between the eyes. I was that annoyed with the eggs. But you know, that big fella was there, and he was sentenced. He had murdered his mother-in-law. And he was sentenced to die. And I always noticed that he always had a twitch in his neck here. Do that. And they said to me that the reason for that was this. He spent a night in the condemned cell. He was to go out the next morning to hang by the neck, and then he got a pardon. It was commuted to a life sentence. And you know, that night as he lay in the condemned cell, he could feel the tightening in his sleep. He could feel the tightening of rope. And that gave him a twitch in the neck. You say to me, McRae, let me tell you this. You might have been in a prison. I'm not. Never will be. Let me tell you, friend, you're wrong. For you're not saved tonight, you're in a greater prison. You're in the prison of your sin. And I'll tell you this. You're not like your man spending one night in the condemned cell. Every day, although you haven't realized it, every day you've lived and every night you've gone to bed, you're under the condemnation of God. For he that believeth not is condemned already. And you're just waiting. Waiting. For the wrath of God to be poured upon you. But you see, the difference between you is this. You can't see it. It's not real to you. But 1 second in hell, you realize what I felt. I took my sin. And God says the wages of your sin is eternal death. Separated from God forever. And yet here I am in Londonderry tonight to tell you, there's a God ready to save. There's a Jesus, Lord Jesus, ready to pardon. Will you not take it? Will you not bow your knee and cry to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and accept His forgiveness and go home? Sure, I have.